fine. If you'll take your Bible, turn with me to the book of Acts, chapter 21. The book of Acts, chapter 21. This is part two to this message that I began. I do not remember when I started this. It may have been last Wednesday. I don't know. But anyway, this is part two to this. We're asking God to touch this service tonight. Speak to our hearts in a great way. Acts chapter 21, we're going to begin our reading in verse number 4, just verse 4 and then skip down to verse number 10. If you're keeping notes with me, I'm preaching on the opening 14 verses. Can you hear me okay? I don't sound right up here to myself. So turn me up a little bit if you don't mind. Oh, that's good. I want you to know we are working intensely on this, okay? And I'm frustrated to the hill on this thing. But anyway, we're working on this sound system, all these kind of things. Because the fact is, it doesn't matter how beautiful the auditorium is, if you can't hear the preacher, something's wrong, you know what I mean? So we're working at it. Just bear with us. If some of you all have some suggestions, I'm open to that, and so on. So help us out with that. It'll be a good thing. I sound a little bit too loud now, so turn me down a little bit, please. Thank you for your work up there, because I know the sound folks have got to be frustrated with me, because it looks like it's them, folks. There's not really anything they can do. You understand what I'm saying to you? They're doing a great job. Thank you for what you're doing up there. God bless you. That's one of them jobs that nobody knows you're there unless something goes wrong. Have you noticed that, Brother John? You know what I mean? So thank you for your service. God bless you. And we're working on this. That'll be a good thing. Look at Acts chapter 21, verse 4. And finding disciples, we tarried there 7 days, who said to Paul through the Spirit that he should not go up to Jerusalem. Look at verse 10. And as we tarried there many days, there came down from Judea a certain prophet named Agabus. And when he was come unto us, he took Paul's girdle and bound his own hands and feet and said, Thus saith the Holy Ghost, So shall the Jews at Jerusalem bind the man that owneth this girdle and shall deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles. And when we heard these things, both we and they of that place besought him not to go up to Jerusalem. Then Paul answered, What mean ye to weep and to break mine heart? For I am ready not to be bound only, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. And when he would not be persuaded, we ceased, saying, The will of the Lord be done. I began a message some time ago from this passage that I simply entitled Lessons Along the Way. Because when you read from verses 1 down to verse 14, Paul and his group are traveling from place to place to place to place. And as they travel, there are different lessons that we're learning here. I'm going to pray with you, bring you up to date with where we are, and I'm going to give you one final thought tonight that has a couple of things underneath it. Let's pray together. Father, bless now this service and speak to us in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, reading through this passage, we see Paul and others traveling to different places. They went to Rhodes and Patara and Tyre and other places. And in these travels, just in these 14 verses, there are several things that took place that we can learn from. This is why I call it lessons along the way, because it's just lessons as they're traveling to different parts of the world here. Now, we've already noticed three of these. Let me tap them on the head. If you want to get them in detail, you can go back and find it on the website, because I preached on this in detail. Number one, we learn first of all in verses 4 and verse 7 that it's good to be with God's people. That wherever Paul went, he had a habit of finding God's people. And it's a good thing to be around, find, and stay around God's people. Second thing we looked at was found in verse number 5, and that is prayer and worship is for the whole family. You'll notice in verse number 5 that when they accompanied Paul down to where he's going to get on board of a ship and go somewhere else, the Bible says it wasn't just the men, it was the wives and children. That's in verse number 5. And they all bowed down on their knees and they prayed. They were worshiping God and praying as a family. Husbands, wives, children, all coming together. Third thing we noticed in this passage is found in verses 8 and 9. And that is Philip and his daughters are a blessing. And in those verses, we learn that Philip was faithful. Verse number 8, this is some 27 years later. I'm talking about when he met the Ethiopian eunuch, and he led the Ethiopian eunuch to Christ, and so on. This is some 27 years later in his life, and yet the Word of God tells us in verse number 8, God called him the evangelist. What's that tell us? That means he's still sticking by the stuff. That's what it tells us. So he's faithful. Secondly, in verse number 9, you'll notice that his daughters were prophesying, which tells us that, God uses women and that it is a blessing to have children who want to do something for God. Now, folks, if you want to go back and get that in detail, I encourage you to do it. You can go back and get that. Now, we pick up our study with what I read tonight. Verse 4, then verses 10 through 14. Here's the thought, and I'm going to bring out some things here for us tonight. Here's the thought. Number 4, whether right or wrong, we can learn from Paul's decision to go to Jerusalem. Let me say it again. Whether he was right or wrong, and there are good, godly people who are strongly opinionated, some who say he should have never gone, and others who said he should have gone. I'm telling you, we can learn from both sides. There's no reason to choose here. You say, well, I'm telling you, I'm right on this. No, you're not. No, you're not. You cannot say dogmatically, well, it says right there that the Holy Ghost told him not to go. Do you understand what it could be saying there? Just don't get so dogmatic about things that really God's not dogmatic about. Now, I'm going to tell you something. That's worth you coming to church tonight to hear me make that statement right there. There are people who get in trouble because they get dogmatic about things that God never wanted anybody to get dogmatic about. And I'm telling you that whether he was right or whether he was wrong, we can learn from both sides of this. Now, verse 4 tells us that the disciples said to Paul through the Spirit that he should not go up to Jerusalem. Then beginning in verse number 10, Agabus took Paul's girdle, bound his own hands and bound his own feet, and said the Holy Ghost said the Jews would bind Paul and deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles. Now, in these verses, we've come to a passage, I've already said it, that there is disagreement as to whether Paul was right or Paul was wrong to go to Jerusalem. In other words, was the Lord prohibiting him or preparing him to go? Now, let me give you two points of view here and then draw out lessons for our admonition. Oliver Green. Have you all study after Oliver Green? Would you raise your hand? I encourage you to do that. Don't hesitate. Go get anything you can get from him. Oliver B. Green, he's with the Lord. Go study after him. He's among those who thinks Paul was wrong. Here's what he said. Even though I still believe the Apostle Paul was God's most dedicated servant, in this instance he disregarded the warning, refused to change his plans, and stubbornly held to his determination to go to Jerusalem. Oliver Green thinks he was wrong to go. On the other hand, have you all study after J. Vernon McGee? Would you raise your hand? Yes, I encourage you to go study after him. He is among those who thinks Paul was right to go. Now listen to what he said. He said, I believe he's saying the same thing here that he had said before. In other words, where it says through the Holy Ghost, don't go to Jerusalem. J. Vernon McGee says this, Paul is not to go up to Jerusalem unless he's prepared to make the required sacrifice. Now, get this, if J. Vernon McGee is right, and if Paul was right to go, then the Holy Spirit was telling Paul, don't go unless you're willing to suffer for me. Now, folks, I don't know where you land on either side of that. Frankly, I don't care, okay? Because I'm drawing out some conclusions from both sides. Because the truths I'm going to give you tonight, either way, are Bible truths that are taught throughout Scripture and things that we can learn here. So let me divide this and look at both sides of this. So letter A under this, number one, if Paul was right, if he was right to go. In other words, if the Lord was speaking to Paul, prohibiting him to go unless he was willing to suffer and die, if he was right to do this, there's something we can learn here. And what we learn is that we ought to be so dedicated to the will of God that nothing should deter us from serving the Lord and going where He desires for us to go. Now, stay with me here. Paul was willing, by his own statement, he said, I'm willing not only to be bound in Jerusalem, but I'm also willing to die for the Lord there. I like what Paul Chappell said. He said this. He said, Paul's motive for going to Jerusalem, whether he should have or not, was his desire to see Israel come to Christ. So let me say this. Even if he was wrong, his motive was right. He wanted to see the Jews saved. This is found in Romans chapter 10, verse 1. He was willing to make any sacrifice, including giving up his own life, in order to see that happen. In other words, Paul was completely dedicated to the cause of Christ, and to the point that threat, trouble, heartache, bonds, and even death did not deter him. He didn't care what was going to happen to him as long as he thought he was obeying the Lord's will for his life. There are some people who pull up short from obeying God because they're afraid of what might happen to them. That's not Paul. Paul didn't care what happened to him as long as he was following God from his own heart. Now, W.A. Criswell put it this way. He said, the first Christians were fearless and unafraid. He went on to say, I think of Leonidas and the Spartans. It was against the law for a Spartan to flee from an enemy. He was to stand and fight until he died. It was against the law to run from an enemy. So Leonidas and his 300 Spartans defended the pass at Thermopylae until every man died. He goes on to quote, Paul was like that. And every Christian also should be like that. In other words, find what God wants you to do and don't let anything stop you from doing it. Right here, Paul was more concerned for the will of God, with the will of God. He was more concerned with the will of God than he was his own personal well-being. Let me ask you a question. Are you? Am I? If God told you to go as a missionary to Baghdad, Iraq, would you hesitate? Or would you go? Now, it's easy for us to sit here in this comfortable auditorium and say, well, I'd go. Okay. Let's be honest. If God calls you there, that's the safest place in all the world for you to go. No doubt about it. But why is it that people shrink back? Maybe God's calling them, but they will not go there. Why? If God's calling them and they say no, why do they say no? Because they're concerned for themselves. Folks, the greatest enemy I have, you're looking at him. I am my greatest enemy. I'm talking about when it comes to the will of God, what God wants me to do, I am my greatest enemy because I want what I want. I like me. Let me switch. I love me. We all should say the same thing because you love you. We want to be comfortable. We want to be at peace. We don't want to be in danger. But Paul was like this. He said, why are you trying to break my heart? He said, I'm not only willing to be bound, I'm willing to give my life for Christ right there. Now, if he's wrong in that, we're going to learn some lessons here. But if he's right, what a lesson to learn. And that lesson is this, God's will is more important than my life. Now, that's a great lesson to learn. Second thing, letter B, if Paul was wrong. Not only if he was right, but if Paul was wrong. Before I get to that, let me give you some verses here to try to drive home this first point, that if he was right, be so dedicated that you're more concerned about God's will than your own life. Luke 14, 26, Jesus said, if any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. Revelation 12:11, and they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death. So we learn here that we ought to be so dedicated that even death itself does not deter us from saying yes to the will of God. Then the second thing, if he was wrong. In other words, this passage of Scripture is a passage of Scripture I'm not going to fight anybody on, okay? You can believe whatever you want to believe here. If he's wrong, help yourself. If you think he's right, help yourself. But why not learn from both sides? Why not learn some lessons here? And that's the point here. Now, if he was wrong, there are those who teach that Paul made a mistake by going to Jerusalem. In this case, we learn things. There's two things we learn here. Could be more, but here's two things that the Lord spoke to my heart about. If he was wrong, we learn, number one, that the best men are still men at best. In other words, folks, are you glad that the Lord's not going to compare you to Paul at the judgment seat of Christ? Anybody want to be compared to Paul? I don't. I don't know anybody in their right mind who would. And if he made a mistake here, you know what it proves? He was a human being. The best men are just still men at best. It is possible to fall into the thought process that the Apostle Paul was a super Christian. But we know that Paul was just a human who was capable of making mistakes. And if the Holy Ghost was truly forbidding him to go to Jerusalem, then Paul went on in his stubborn will. And all of us know that we have to guard against that. Amen or not tonight. I'm talking about knowing God wants us to do that, but stubbornly just doing it our own way anyway. I mean, knowing God wants us to do that, but yet I'm not going to do it. Not bluntly saying that, I will not do it, God, but just in our own actions saying no to the will of God. We learned that here. We also learn that if Paul was wrong in going to Jerusalem, we learn here not only that people make mistakes, but we learn secondly here that God uses imperfect people. Now, folks, this is something that ought to bless every one of our hearts, because I don't know anybody in this congregation who's perfect. Do you? If you think you are, ask your mate, ask your children, ask your parents, just apply it to wherever you are. Nobody's perfect. Everybody makes mistakes. And may I say this to you? That doesn't give us a right to sweep our mistakes under the rug and say, no big deal. I'm not saying that. But I am saying this. The devil's a master at trying to make you think that when you mess up, it's over with. He's a master at trying to make you think, God can't use you. Look what you did. Now, folks, listen to me. It does matter what we do. But even if you end up making terrible mistakes, which in a crowd this size, there's no doubt I'm talking to somebody that you have a past that you wish to God you could go back and change. There are things in my past. I wish to God I could go back and make a different decision there, a different decision there, no doubt about it. Some of you in this congregation, and I don't need to know who you are. This is not a personal testimony meeting about this. We don't want to praise the devil in this, you understand? But some of you sitting here, no doubt, have made some terrible mistakes in life. And the devil will try to rub your nose in it and keep your nose in it and say, God can't use you. Look here, he can use you. And he will use you because he uses imperfect people. If the only ones he uses are those who never make mistakes, folks, he would never use me. He'd never use you. He'd never use Paul. Look at Paul's past. He was instrumental in killing Christians. He hated Christians. He tortured them. He persecuted them. And look what God did with Paul. We learn here that even if Paul made a mistake, We know that God used him in a mighty way. Let me ask you this question. Don't raise your hand, but has Paul helped you? I'm talking about the books of the Bible. Yes, it's inspired by the Holy Spirit of God, but the human penman is Paul. Books like the book of Romans. I'm talking about Philippians. I'm talking about all these prison epistles. I'm talking about the books that God used this man to speak to our hearts. And he's a man that early in life would have come into this church and killed you or drug you out and persecuted you and your family. God saved him and God used him in a great way. And I'm telling you that God uses people who mess up. Aren't you glad of that tonight? I mean, where would we be if God looked at us and said, "You messed up, it's over, can't use you, put you on the shelf." No. I've told this story so many times, I even hesitate to tell it again, but it just illustrates the point so much. When we were in Chile for the first time, we went to a potter's house. Many of you have heard this story, but some of you haven't because you're newer to the church. And we went there, and it was the old-time potters. They had to sit on something and spin the wheel with their foot like this. They had a master potter. He was amazing to watch him shape these things. But he let the group try to make a piece of pottery. And our group was getting up there and, you know, trying to spin the wheel and all this. And there's one of our girls who was trying to spin the wheel and everything and was forming it. And then all of a sudden it kind of collapsed on her. It just... I guess she thought it was ruined. But the potter, the master potter, he saw this. And he went over and he took her place in the seat. And he started spinning the wheel. And he took that mess that crumbled down and he began to form it. And he turned it into a beautiful little vessel. It may not have been what she intended at first, because there are consequences. Amen? That there are consequences. But God can take the collapsed vessel and still make a beautiful thing out of it. That's what I'm saying here. That Paul could have made a bad mistake here. But even if he did, look how God used him. Harry Ironside said it this way: "It is such an encouragement to know that all the work that God has accomplished through his servants in this world has been done through imperfect instruments. He has never had a perfect instrument. All the merely human servants that God has ever had have blundered somewhere." Go back with me right here to the Old Testament. Noah failed terribly after the flood when he came under the power of wine. God took him through the flood, miraculously saved him and his family in the ark. He gets off board and goes and gets drunk. Abraham denied his wife. Isaac failed because of fleshly appetite. Jacob, what a record of blundering and failure his was. Moses, his spirit was provoked at the waters of Meribah, as a result of which he was not permitted to enter into the land of Canaan. David, we all know how he blundered. You can go all the way through the Old Testament and find that even when you come to the New Testament, the same thing's true. John, not John the Baptist, talking about the Apostle John. John is, when you think of him, as one of the gentlest and most loving of the Lord's disciples. Yet it was him and James who said, "Let's call down fire from God and consume them all." Peter denied the Lord. Thomas doubted God. But yet, when you think of people that God used, isn't it on your list that Moses would be on your list? Abraham would be on your list? Noah would be on your list? John could be on your list? Peter could be on your list? Every one of them miserably failed. And over every one of them, you could put failure. And yet, God used them in spite of their failures. What I'm preaching tonight is, don't let the devil keep you down with something that you've done. get up, confess your sin to God, put it in the past, and say, God, I can't change that, but here I am, use me, and I promise you He'll use you. I promise you He'll use you. I'm glad I serve a God that I can promote like that. I'm glad I can promote my God as somebody who's merciful and loving and kind and gracious, and He's not given up on you. Don't you give up on Him. Now, in this passage, there's several lessons. There's a lot of them. I'm talking about going back to the first part of this, that it's good to be with God's people. Isn't it a blessing to get away from the world and just get around God's people? That's a good thing. Prayer and worship is a family thing. It's not just for the husband, it's for the wives and children too. Philip was faithful, a quarter of a century later, he's still known as the evangelist. He's just being faithful to God and God's calling. He had faithful children. And if you have faithful children who serve God, that right there is enough to shout for about 10 minutes. That God's given you a child or children who want to do something for God. And whether he was right or whether he was wrong, we can learn from both sides whether Paul was right to go to Jerusalem or whether he was wrong to go to Jerusalem. If he was right, we learn that we ought to be so dedicated to the will of God that death itself does not deter us. I'm talking about our determination and our commitment to Jesus Christ. If he was wrong, we learn that we are human beings and we are not going to be perfect. And we learn that when we make mistakes, God uses imperfect people. Now, this is the passage here. And I wonder tonight, as we focus on just the main thought tonight, that are you more concerned with you than you are God's will? And or are you being stubborn, going in your own way? Or have you failed and need to let the Lord to continue to use you? When you think about these things, what is God saying to you? What is He saying to you? There's three major thoughts we went over tonight. I'm talking about the application of point number 4. Be so dedicated to God that you're more concerned with what He wants than what you want. Are you? Am I? Don't stubbornly go on in your way. Make sure God's in it. Make sure the Lord's in it. But if you do make a mistake, don't let the devil rub your nose in it. Get up, confess it, forsake it, and say, God, here I am. I realize that maybe you can't use me to the fullest effect, but here I am because I know you can take the leftovers and make a beautiful vessel out of it. Take me and use me. That's the message tonight. You got it? You with me? There's two of you with me. I hope you're with me. I'm going to tell you what people need. I'm going to tell you, especially adult Sunday school teachers. Would you raise your hand for just a moment? You teach the adult Sunday school. Let me talk to you for just a moment. This is not in my notes, but I want to talk to you. Your class members need to hear what your pastor said tonight. There is no doubt in my mind that there are people sitting in our adult classrooms right now who are not doing anything, and one reason they're not doing it, not all of them, but I can't guarantee because I don't know for sure, but I can about guarantee that there's somebody sitting in somebody's adult class on Sundays, and they sit there and they come and they're faithful, but they will not lift a hand to do anything because they feel disqualified. They feel like they've messed up and God's through with them. If God was through with them, they'd be in heaven. And you need to help them see if you're breathing, God has a plan for you. If you've made a wreck out of your life, don't give up on God. God's not giving up on you. Let Him use you. Come to me. Let me give you something to do. Let us help you. I'm telling you, there's no doubt in a church this size, there is so much potential sitting in our pews and so much potential sitting in our classrooms on Sunday mornings that if somehow we could unlock that, there is no telling what could happen at Buffalo Ridge Baptist Church. And may the Lord help us see that. We preach a message of hope, grace, mercy. And that's who our God is. Are you glad about that? I know I am. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Father, would you bless this? Help us tonight to be faithful to you, to finish the work you've given us to do. Your heads are bowed, your eyes are closed. As soon as they get prepared, they're just going to begin to play through softly. Obviously, anytime the Lord speaks to your heart, you ought to respond. But tonight, I wonder if God is speaking to you. Obviously, the altar's open for anybody who's never trusted Christ as your Savior. Let us take a Bible, share the gospel with you. Or maybe tonight God has spoken to your heart about being more concerned with His will than you are your own safety. Or maybe He's talked to you tonight about making sure that you're living in accordance to the will of God and you're not going on stubbornly in your own will. Or maybe God's speaking to you because you have failed and you know it. It may be something that nobody else even knows about, but in your heart you know you failed. You have failed the Lord. We all do it certain times in our lives. And maybe God's speaking to you tonight because you needed this thought that God uses imperfect people. And what the devil tries to use just to put your nose in it and try to get you to stop and give up on God, the Lord may have passed by your heart tonight and said, you know, yes, there's something that's been maybe made a mess out of in your life, no doubt about that. But I want you to know that if you'll give me what's left, I'll make a beautiful vessel. Whatever it is. I'm going to ask Brother Gary to begin to sing. If God's speaking to you, I want you to get out of your place and come. Would you do that? As he sings, you come now, would you please? You glad you serve a God like this? Our God is a merciful God. A God of grace. A God of second, third, fourth. 100 chances. This is it. This is it. Sing another verse, Brother Gary. Let's give some folks a little bit of time here.